I'd like to start out by asking a question. How many times can you think of opportunities in life when you would like to have a do-over? Somebody just stop and allow you to have a do-over. Well, before I go into my lesson, I'm going to have to make a confession because one of the things that we're blessed with at Gardendale is a house full of educators. And if I had an opportunity for a do-over now, I would probably want to do-over some of my education. And the reason is because as a 50-something-year-old person, and I'm glad that I'm speaking now instead of after September, but there's a lot of things that I missed out on because of my neglect and because of myself not taking the opportunities that were afforded me to be a little more educated and to learn how to learn. I had a friend of mine to introduce me to a book, and the book was called Limitless. Has anybody seen this book or read this book? Am I speaking to those who know nothing about this book? That's a good thing because I can tell you anything, and unless you read the book, you won't know. But this book has a lot of insight as far as education, as far as reading and comprehension, and how to read and how to study. And though I thought when somebody told me to read this book, it would just be something that I couldn't do, because number one, I really didn't like to read, this book has been probably one of the best books to help me to understand just how much I didn't know and some principles that I could use to make me want to read and make me want to do more to study and make applications. If I was thinking about if I were going to title this lesson, what I would title it, and I thought, well, I would title it A Literacy Challenge. But then I thought, well, Donna Pridmore would probably fall out of her chair if she saw me doing a lesson on the Literacy Challenge. So I just thought what I would do is just not label this lesson per se, unless I labeled it as Limitless. And what I want to do is I want to use some information in this book, but I want to follow it with what God says about these topics. And I think that if you can see what the Lord says, what he reads and what he emphasizes in his book makes a lot of sense. The author of the book starts out with this statement, and I really thought it was good. He says, one of the core beliefs is that human potential is one of the only infinite resources we have in the world. Most everything else is finite, but the human mind is the ultimate superpower. There is no limit to its creativity, imagination, determination, or ability to think, to reason, or to learn. And you think about it. Except for a medical disorder, the mind is an awful powerful thing, and it's always working. And we're always gathering information. We're gathering that information, we're able to process it, we're able to think about it, and we're able to make applications in our life. The mind is very, very strong. In order for us to reach our potential, that solely relies on ourselves. There's a couple of things that were written that I'd like to share that were really interesting to me, and they're sayings that people said. There's one saying that says, if an egg is broken from the outside force, life ends. If an egg is broken from an inside force, life begins. Great things always begin from the inside. Another writer says, whenever you want to achieve something, keep your eyes open, concentrate, and make sure you know exactly what you want. No one can hit a target if their eyes are closed. And so we see that most everything that we do starts from within us. We can do whatever we want to do if we want to make application and do it, if we want it bad enough. And this leads me to what this author says about the way in which you do that. He points that there's three things to improving your literacy: mindset, motivation, and methods. The point number one is mindset. So that we understand what he's talking about, he says, it's a deeply held belief, an attitude, assumptions we create about who we are, how the world works, what we are capable of, and what we are capable of, and what we deserve, and what is possible. You see, when we have our mindset on something, we can achieve it. A saying has always been, and I've heard it forever, it says, you can do anything that you put your mind to. Well, is that biblical? I think it is. What does the Lord say through his writers? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, does that mean that I can go conquer the world? He says I can move mountains. Does that mean that I can be the best golfer in the world? He says that I can have eternal life. I can do all things with the right mindset if God is with me. Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, which, by the way, in January, Jason did a lesson on attitude. And interestingly, attitude is a really, really, really important part of your mindset. A positive attitude is going to allow you to accomplish a lot more than a negative attitude will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the key? Renewing your mind. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to accept what God says, but not only accepting it, we've got to apply it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. How many times have we said that commitment is something that you've got to have? We've got football coaches here. I'm sure they preach commitment all the time. We've got to be committed for whatever we're going to try to accomplish. And then another scripture, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the important implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed by what he does. You know, there may be somebody in this audience tonight who fits that description completely. You're here, but you've never had that commitment to obey what the Lord says. You're here and you've heard what the Lord has said on many, many occasions, but you've never had the mindset that it takes to obey what the Lord has told us to do. The second point he uses is motivation. Motivation is the purpose on which you take action, the energy requiring someone to behave in a particular way. What motivates you? In your daily life, what motivates you? Is it your job? Do you get up every morning just fired up about going to work? Is it your hobby? You get up in the morning saying, well, I got to go to work, but when I get off work, I'm able to go and do what I enjoy doing. Is it your family? Do you get up in the morning and say, man, I've got to go to work, and I'm going to miss my wife and children while I'm at work, but when I get off, I'm going to be able to come home. What about your motivation to the Lord? Do you get up on Sunday mornings and say, you know, I have that opportunity to worship the Lord today? Or do you get up in the morning with the motivation of, you know, I've got to get up and go to church today? You know, both of those sentences have the application that we're going to be in the building. but the motivation is totally different. Ask yourself how you think about your approach to God. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you haven't had the motivation yet, if you're sitting here and you haven't had the motivation, if you will turn to Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139. I'd like to read verses 1 through 18. And while I read this passage, think about it. Think about what the writer said and looking within yourself and see if it motivates you. Psalms chapter 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you. But the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made a secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That, my friends, is the powerfulness of our Savior, of our God, and of our Creator. I don't know if there is anything else that could motivate one to be in a right relationship with the Lord if that doesn't. To know the majesty, to know the power of our God and our Savior should be all the motivation we need. John 15, chapters 13 through 16, Jesus said this. He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Once again, the power of the Word of God is just, it's self-motivating. If it doesn't motivate you, ask yourself why we're even here. The final point that he talks about is the method. And the method is something that's pretty interesting. And method is something that I probably failed to really understand. And one of the things that the book here helped me to understand is that it's a specific process of accomplishing something, especially an orderly, logical, and systemic way of instruction. He speaks in his book about the fact that even in the education system that we have, we kind of lack teaching people how to comprehend and how to understand and how to read. And the interesting thing is, it's only getting worse. The writer says that there's four, he calls it the four horsemen of things that really cause us problems as far as our ability to reason. The first thing he calls is digital deluge. Digital deluge is the fact that we are just overwhelmed with data. We're consumed with data. And you think about it. What do we do more than probably anything else now in our daily life? We'd rather have our phone. If we don't have our phone, we've got an iPad, or we've got a computer, or the TV's on. But there's digital data just engulfing us. Think about the times during the day in which you use that data. When you get up in the morning, are you guilty of looking at your phone to see if anybody's called or see if anybody sent you an email or see if anybody's texted you? And then you get ready to go to work and you're on your way to work and you check to see what Facebook says or you're checking to see if somebody else has texted you. And then during the course of the day at work, are you looking to see what's going on or see if somebody's called you? We're always connected. When you're sitting at lunch or you're sitting at dinner, most importantly is that time that you're together. I'm one of these that's a firm believer that most all the problems in society you can say you've lost because we lost the kitchen table. You know, that was that one sacred time in which the family got together and we talked about the issues of life. That's no longer the way because typically we, I'm speaking to all of us, have our cell phone or we have our iPad or we have something there and we're occupying our time with it instead of occupying our time as quality time with the family that we have. It's been said that we receive more data per day than a person in the 15th century would have received in a year. Does that make sense? Have you ever just thought about just how much data we receive in any given day? It could be horrifying. The second thing that he says is that we have digital distractions. And digital distractions are what he says is the fact that we've always got to be connected. He mentions the fact that, you know, used to when we had just our computer and we had to go do something else, we would send the message to somebody and say, you know, be back later, BBY or BBL. But the fact is that we never can let go. We never can say, you know something? I'm going to take this day and I'm going to turn off everything that has to do with data and I'm just going to spend that day with myself or with myself and my family. Has anybody done that? If you did that, were you feeling guilty the whole time? Because you were thinking, oh, something may be going on. Something may be a problem. Somebody may be trying to get in touch with me. Dad might be sick. We are so connected, and we feel like we've got to be connected. The third thing is, I thought was really interesting, and it's called digital dementia. This hit me hard. When we rely on data so much, we lose our cognitive skills. We lose our ability to reason, and we also lose our ability to believe in other people's opinion. How many of you can recite many of your friends' cell phone numbers? You know, used to, you had to know the number. You had an address book, but you couldn't just go in and say, call David. You had to know my number. We don't use the ability to do that. Secondly, and this was interesting when you think about it, How many of you moving into a new city could survive in that new city and get around without GPS? How many of you could name the streets that you have to go to and turn to get to a destination? How many of you could open up an atlas? How many of you even know what an atlas is? But how many could open up an atlas and find your way around and navigate around a city? We would have a hard time because we rely so much on the data that we get. It rules our life. And the writer says, because of that, our cognitive skills are declining. And think about it. Our cognitive skills are what we need to read the scriptures and comprehend them and make application. Another excuse or an excuse that we use is, I just don't like to read. Anybody else guilty of that? I have to say that I actually enjoy reading now. I know that's hard to believe, but I do. As a matter of fact, one of the things I did a month or so ago is I challenged some of the young men here to read a book. I gave them a book, and I challenged them to read it. Haven't followed up to see how they've done that, but if you're here and you haven't done that, the challenge still exists. But the fact is that we need to read. We need to read. We need to read God's Word. Mark Twain says, a man who does not read has no advantage over a man who cannot read. Franciscus Marcia said, if you would tell me the heart of a man, tell me not what he reads, but tell me what he rereads. And that tells a lot. That tells a lot. What does the Lord say? Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Think about what all he said there. Receive, incline, apply, understand, cry out, lift up, seek, search, then you will understand. Does that mean that we're going to read scriptures one time, say we did it? We actually read it from cover to cover so we understand it? No. In order to truly understand it, we've got to dig into it. We've got to work diligently. We've got to receive it. We've got to seek it. And then we can truly understand it. And I can promise you this, when we get to a point to where we enjoy, where we desire, and where we prioritize God's Word, we're going to obtain a lot more. In order to master the method that he's described in his book, he says that there's three things that you've got to do in order to have a good method, a method in which you can study. And those things are focus, memory, and study. Focus means that, you know, you've got to set aside some time in which you can calm your mind. It'd be pretty hard to focus when you've got children running around, right? You've got to have relaxation. And you've got to schedule time to focus. Actually, what he says is schedule time to be distracted. But the fact is, we've got to schedule time to focus on what we want to do. Is there a biblical application? Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates on day and night. 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And finally, in Joshua verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in the day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So in order to have a plan to, or a method to comprehend more and to be more literate, we're going to have to focus. We're going to have to focus on what we're doing. The next thing that we have to do is study. And I think I saw in a concordance where the use of the word study was used like 67 times in the scriptures. That tells me that the Lord had a plan. And that plan was for us to make application of the word that he gave us. In order to study, we've got to manage the state that we're in. You know, we've got to focus, like I said, but we've also got to manage the surroundings that we're in. And another thing that's very important is to take notes. You know, oftentimes we understand and comprehend more when we actually write something down. So it might be a good idea for us to take notes. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the final thing is memory. And memory, in order to have memory, what we've got to do is we've got to read and comprehend and understand enough to where it's second nature to us. How many of you have a problem memorizing? I'm going to say this. We probably have a problem memorizing scripture, but do we have problems memorizing other things in life? How many of you can memorize, I wrote down a few examples, lyrics, all the lyrics to a song? Better yet, how many of you can memorize or have memorized lyrics to a complete album that you listen to all the time? Maybe when in your youth, maybe for those of you who are young now. Okay, so you didn't listen to music, you watched TV, right? How many of you can memorize all the slangs and all the sayings and pretty much paraphrase all of the Andy Griffith shows? And not only just Andy, but all the characters in that. You see, the problem is we don't have a problem memorizing. Our problem is memorizing what we may not be concentrating on. Proverbs 7, 1 through 5, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as an apple to your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immortal woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. In other words, God's word has got to be on our mind all of the time if we're going to be able to memorize and quote it. We sing a song that really hits the point to me. The lyrics are this: Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the world's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? There are two very important reasons why I think that we should all engage more fully in God's word. The first reason is to ensure our salvation. The second reason is to help others ensure their salvation. The lesson tonight has not been to promote this book. The lesson tonight has been to promote God's wisdom as it relates to this book. There may be some tonight who have never rendered obedience to the Lord, who have never seen it fit or seen the proper time. Your mindset has not been what it should be to have that desire for the Lord. Your motivation has lacked and you've just not felt like the time was right. And you haven't put yourself to study like you should in order to have that desire. There's no better time than the current time to obey the will of God. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and while we sing.